Well, we've begun some studies in the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6 and 7. And last week we were just introducing this sermon from the first two verses, and this morning I want to look at the first three, what are called Beatitudes or Blessings of the Lord. Well, they're in verses 3 to 5. Let me read them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we were thinking last week, this is amazing, even these ordinary words. Can we call them ordinary? At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord saw the multitudes, and we understand that when he saw the great crowd of people, he was compassionate towards them. His love flowed. He so desired to bring them to himself and to his Father. And he went up into a mountain. That was his pulpit. And we were thinking of how important the preaching of the Word of God is. No matter how much we take ourselves in hand with the Bible upon our laps in the week, well, there's nothing like a preacher that can come and just point out things that we might not really want to point out to ourselves. And so that's the beauty of preaching. We have it here in this wonderful sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was set, well, he was ready to preach the word. Are we ready to listen? Are we ready to take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us? And his disciples came to him. His disciples, those that loved him, those that were followers of him, disciplined in the things of God, but also a great multitude, those that were seeking him, those that would know his word, those that would seek to be blessed by this gospel that he preached. And so they came to him, and he opened his mouth. It seems so ordinary, doesn't it? He opened his mouth. But of course, this shows us the importance of the word of God. We can't live by bread alone. We need the words of the Bible, the word of God. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you might think different things about different preachers' sermons. You might think, Mr. Baker wasn't so bad today. Well, that was pretty good. Well, that doesn't matter. Here we have a sermon from the Saviour. This is the Saviour's sermon, the greatest sermon we might think that the world has ever heard. So we come to it thinking, well, we must listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught them. He taught them. Of course, he instructed their hearts and their spirits. He instructed their souls how they should seek the Lord. Oh, and he brought them truth, doctrine. Yes, the word of God, which we so need. And so, friends, this is how we come to these words here this morning. Well, don't so much think of Mr. Baker, the preacher, but here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, he begins his sermon in a most startling way. As we've read here, verses 3 to 5. This is to make us sit up and to think. Well, here we read, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Well, we would say that to be poor surely cannot lead to being rich. And those that mourn and cry, how can they be comforted if they're in such an awful low state? And what would the meek ever get? Well, the meek in this world, surely they'll never get anything at all. And yet the Lord insists that to be poor, in a certain respect, will bring spectacular riches, as we see in his words. And a certain kind of mourning, crying, will issue in the greatest comfort a human soul could ever experience. And the most spectacular inheritance will come to the meek of all people. Later, as we read here this morning, in verses 10 to 12, he tells us that even persecution, which would normally, in ordinary human circumstances, bring to us the greatest of misery, here it brings about the very greatest of happiness and joy. So, if we've never come to these matters before, we would be most startled, most surprised. No doubt those that were the first to hear these things were dumbfounded as they heard this sermon opening of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truths that the Lord taught are so different from the philosophy of man. For man, it is the rich that are blessed, not the poor. It is the laughing and they're full of mirth, and those perhaps even that are tipsy and abandoned, they're the most happy, surely. Not even the crying, nor the sad, nor the mourners. Or, well, it's only ever the strong, of course, the powerful, that get anything substantial. Not the meek, surely not the meek. But our Lord says here in verse 3, blessed, truly happy, everlastingly happy, happy in the spirit and in the soul, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the world thinks happy are those that are set on high and have power and riches in this world. Well, the strong and the powerful, the rich, they're the ones that surely are happy and content. Well, we know even ourselves that that's not true in many ways. But the Lord says, blessed are those that are in the dust. Verse 3, we read of the poor in spirit. Well, friends, he is the one that's going to be heir to the kingdom of heaven. The Christian is sure to go to heaven, as if he were already there. For this is certain, the Christian or the seeker about to find the Lord and forgiveness will be saved forever. And so we have to ask, what is it? What is it to be poor in spirit? Well, not poor in property, of course not. And not poor because of someone's own excesses or squandering, or poor through what the world calls just bad luck. No, the Lord says poor in spirit. But even that you have to be careful about. That is not the same as being spiritually poor. All unbelievers are spiritually poor. All those that haven't been converted, all those that haven't come yet to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they certainly are spiritually poor. The unbeliever is someone who has nothing spiritual about them. The unbeliever has no real spiritual experience to speak of, no spiritual insight, no spiritual virtue, and certainly no spiritual life. And this has nothing to do with those strange people who make themselves poor for religion's sake, for religious reasons. Monks and Eastern priests, those sort of people. Those that take vows of poverty, who believe God will somehow be pleased with such so-called good works. No, certainly not that sort of poverty. Well, what does the Lord mean then by being poor in spirit? The word for poor here is very interesting. It actually means a lot more than poor. It means destitute. Destitute. It's really the word for bankrupt. Penniless. Even in very great debt. That's the poverty we're speaking of here. And the Lord is speaking of when he says the poor in spirit. When he says that, he says, blessed are those that have come to see and to realise that they are spiritually destitute. Spiritually bankrupt. Those that have come to see the enormity of their sin. Those that see they have nothing, nothing at all to offer their God. Those that see that they are absolutely destitute and poor in anything with which they could please God. So that having seen that to be the case with them, they have fled to Christ and said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And only the poor in spirit go to Christ. Those that think they have something to please God with, well, they never go to God. They never seek him in prayer. They never ask for forgiveness, salvation. Only the poor in spirit seek forgiveness and mercy. Only the poor in spirit find grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. Only the poor in spirit are granted everlasting life. Only the poor in spirit, as you see it here, are given the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor in spirit are truly blessed and are put into this so happy condition that they are forgiven, saved, and have the eternal kingdom of God as their own to possess and to enjoy. They inherit eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made right in God's sight and become children of the King of that kingdom. Have you seen your poverty of spirit? Have you seen, friends, your emptiness? Your total lack of anything spiritual, truly spiritual? we may flee to Jesus Christ even now in this poorness of our spirits and know true blessing, real and lasting happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you may remember that the very first words recorded in the Gospels that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke were these: repent and believe the Gospel. Repentance is always at the beginning of any message from the Lord. And here it is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's there in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Bible calls repentance godly sorrow. We might be sorry for all sorts of things in this life, but this is godly sorrow. Sorrow towards God. Sorry for our sin and our breaking of his law. Sorry for the years that we've spent away from him and snatching all the good things that he gives to us without any real gratitude. Oh friends, repentance is godly sorrow. Sorrow over our sin. Sorrow of how we've treated God. Because always our chief sin is rebellion. Rebellion against God, our Maker and Creator and our God. Sin is rebellion. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh friends, this is where our great sin lies. And unless we repent, we cannot possibly know the happiness of forgiveness, the joy of salvation. But here the Lord, as always, put repentance as the very gateway to real and lasting blessing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A belief in God, and even a belief in Christ of sorts, cannot bring us any real comfort in the soul. It can bring no real assurance that our sin has been dealt with by our God and we have been forgiven. Making some sort of commitment to follow Christ even, as best as we can, without true repentance, without a real conversion experience, can be the most miserable state to be in. For there is no real life and power to live a God-pleasing life unless we come in at this gateway of repentance and trust in the Lord. Oh, if there is no real repentance, then there can be no real assurance of the forgiveness of our sin and acceptance with God without true repentance. But the Lord said, blessed, truly happy, everlastingly happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says that those that truly repent and turn from their sin, mourning over it, weeping in the soul over all their wretched treatment of God and others, lamenting all their offence against God and his holy law, those that have truly mourned spiritually in the soul so they could not help but cry out to God for pardon and forgiveness, only those who have known God's forgiveness know what it is to be clean. To be clean within. And only those really know what it is to be comforted in the soul and assured that they are the Lord's, that all that sin has been dealt with and they're on their way to heaven. You know, it's always been very worrying to hear over the years of those that have made some sort of commitment to Christ or who have decided to follow Christ in some way, and yet there does not seem to be anything more than the superficial talk of sin and sorrow over it, and no real desperate crying out to God to forgive them and to be merciful to them. But it's always very heartening, certainly from a preacher's point of view, a pastor's point of view, and others that have been witnessing to them, it's very heartening to see someone who bewails their lack of belief, who feels he is the worst of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and finds it so difficult to feel that they have given themselves up completely to Christ's care, fully trusting in him. And yet such a person clearly displays by their words, by their actions and the change of life that he or she has undergone a deep personal spiritual experience in which they have been deeply convicted of their sin and seen its wretchedness and felt its utter shame and wept over it in the soul and seen what it has cost the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with it as he came and died that awful death upon the cross, the price of the guilt of our sin, that they have turned from all sin and begged and pleaded with the Saviour for forgiveness. And such a person is forgiven and changed, and all their sin is forgiven by God, and he casts it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. And what does he feel? What does he feel as he has mourned over his sin and is then certainly forgiven? He feels comforted. Comforted, the greatest comfort anyone could ever feel in this life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that comfort will stretch on and on throughout the everlasting age and be felt in the most glorious way in heaven itself. Comfort now, comfort then, throughout heaven's days. If someone were to ask, how do I know? How do I know if I've truly mourned over my sin? The answer to that is really quite straightforward. Has that mourning taken you to Christ for forgiveness? Has it taken you to God with the woe of all your sin and sought his mercy and forgiveness? If it never did that, then that's not the true crying over sin. But if it does take us to Christ in prayer, seeking his forgiveness and for salvation, then we will know the comfort that brings, the assurance that we are safe, that we are the Lord's. And what more comfort could we have than that? If any ask, what must I do to be saved, to be converted? If we ask, how am I to be truly blessed? How am I to be a true Christian believer? It's there. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted by God's forgiveness and his converting power. And then we have here the third thing that the Lord Jesus says is a matter for which a person may find himself in a totally happy condition. And that is, there in verse 5, meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. My, what an inheritance. Well, meekness. I hope that you can see that one step leads to another. Someone sees that they're poor in spirit, bankrupt of anything spiritual, with nothing to offer God, bankrupt of any good, without spiritual life at all, and filled with sin and rebellion against God. And that leads a sinner to mourn over their sin and over their lost condition and repent of their sinful life. And this, as we shall see, leads to meekness. Meekness. Well, meekness, very misunderstood. Meekness has to do with a gentle spirit. Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. In general, weak people are often far from being meek. You see, whereas outwardly a weak person, well, they might outwardly be quiet, suffer so much without a word or a murmur. A weak person may never raise any objection or lose their temper. Yet within such a person, a weak person, there may be deep resentment, hatred even, revenge seeking. And though they never give vent to such things so anyone notices, there is certainly no spirit of gentleness about them. Oh no, they are weak, but they are not meek. The opposite can also be so true. We are not to think that the strong cannot be meek. Why, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, we are told in the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses, the meekest man on all the earth. Yet, to lead God's people, he had to be so strong. He had to speak out so often against the whole nation. He had to remonstrate with multitudes. He had to give orders. He had to be so strong. He had to issue great warnings and to censure so many in his day. But you see, meekness is of the heart. Meekness is actually not an ordinary characteristic. True meekness is a spiritual fruit. It is a possession only of the Christian believer. And unless someone is truly meek, we must suspect if they really are Christian at all. And we read here that if someone really possesses such a thing as meekness, then they are the children of God. They are heirs of something great. Here it says they shall inherit the earth. Something amazing. Well, this speaking here from the Lord Jesus Christ of the meek inheriting the earth, this is an allusion to the Old Testament people of God inheriting Canaan, the promised land. But here the Lord Jesus clearly means the promised land of heaven, the new heaven and earth wherein will dwell righteousness. Well, if the meek have heaven awaiting them, that truly everlasting earth that God will create, if the meek have heaven awaiting them, they must be truly happy, truly blessed. We may talk of meekness in two directions: meekness towards God and meekness towards men. In being meek towards God, a person will prove his meekness by submission towards God. He is one that carries himself about calmly, without pride or murmuring, in all the different circumstances of life. He is one that says to himself, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." The meek, spiritual man and woman, the Christian, says, "Let God do with me as he will. Let him plan my life. Let him do what seems best to him. And whatever he sends to me and my circumstances, I will submit to." That's what meekness is all about. The meek one says, "God sees what is best for me. Whether it be beside the still waters or in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The truly meek one says, "Let God lead me. Let God lead me where it pleases him, not me, not the direction that I would naturally go in." The meek says, "I give myself to the Lord, to do with as he pleases." And that is in fact where the Christian life starts. As well as seeing the bankruptcy of anything spiritual with which to please God, as well as mourning over our sin and repenting, we also in meekness submit to the Lord. We yield up ourselves to him to do as pleases him. Without the meekness of submission to the Lordship of Christ, we cannot be his disciples. We cannot be true believers at all. Meekness then is the yielded life to Christ in all things, to use me or not, in a great way or in a great unnoticed way, in difficulty or in ease. The meek actually act and think in a way that is never angry with God or their circumstances. We often have heard professing Christians say that they are submissive to God's will, but talk is cheap. You find they get into trouble, and then it's all, "God is so unfair to me. Why am I treated in such a way as this? Why doesn't God answer my prayer?" And you wonder, are they meek? Are they yielded to the Lord? Are they walking in such a way that accepts all that the Lord brings to them? Do we have a meek spirit? Are we above all else those that want to walk with God in fellowship and obedience? We will never know any real blessedness till we do. You remember those famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ on our subject here? Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Well, you know that farming illustration with the yoke upon the oxen. Well, friends, you know that that oxen has to submit to all the orders, as it were, of the man who, leading, following the plough, or the cart that oxen is pulling. That oxen, perhaps in its youth, wouldn't submit to the yoke, and it had to be broken, as it were, until it submitted. Well, that's the wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take his yoke upon us, be completely submissive to the Master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and do what he bids us and follow in his ways. This is what it means to be meek, and it is a truly happy condition to be meek. Of course, the supreme test of meekness towards God is to submit to his word, to submit to his word, to be obedient to his word. The meek one says, "I want the word of God to sway me. I want to be pliable to all the laws and the principles of God's word. Why, that part of a psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 119, you look at almost every verse of it, and there is David saying, I love the law of God. I so love to be obedient to it. I want it to mould my life. I want the law of God and his commandments and his precepts to be the thing that overrides everything in my life. This is what it is. To be meek. There was strong David. Powerful David. There was the one that defeated Goliath. Someone that had such strength of character. But he was totally meek. Especially in this aspect. He so wanted to submit himself to the law, to the word, to the commands of God, our friends. And so the Christian believer says, I want to be conformed to the Bible in every part of my life. I don't want my own way, but God's. I will never quarrel with the instructions of God's word. I will want to come to the church and hear what the pastor says that these things mean. I believe he's a faithful man and he wouldn't tell me a lie. But here we have, even today, we open up the Bible and we try to see what the Lord would say to us. And then we say, I want to be me. I want to follow this. I want to be the one that submits himself to this, not pastor, but to the word of God in every aspect. The meek will answer to life in the way Cornelius did. So the Apostle Peter, do you remember what happened? That Roman centurion, he called for Peter after the instruction from the angel. And then Peter came, and the Cornelius had called all his friends and soldiers together. And he says, now therefore are we all present here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He was submissive. He was meek. Just at the moment of that Roman centurion's conversion, this was the great characteristic. He so wanted to do what God wanted him to do, what God's word told him to do. How blessed is the man that lays aside all evil and receives with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Meekness is required to come to God for salvation. It implies a giving up of ourselves to God, to be his, to do his will, and to submit in all things to do his good pleasure. That's meekness. That's meekness. And that will inherit eternal life. The promised land, the earth, as it was said in the Old Testament, but the new heaven and the new earth which the Lord will give to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But we have to say that unless someone is really meek towards God, there's no chance of being meek towards others. But Christians are meek. We have to be gentle towards those that are around us. Now, of course, this is not quite the same as saying we submit to all those that are around us and are walked over and pushed around in this world. It's got nothing to do with that. But we accept the way they treat us. And of course we deal with them and we remonstrate with them sometimes and we plead with them and we bring to them the word of God. But we don't get uppity and curse them and swear at them and find that we are seeking revenge towards them. We're meek in that sense. We accept what comes our way as from a heavenly Father to train us and to make us pray and to seek to help them in all sorts of ways. You understand what I'm saying. We must bear with them and accept to a large degree what they throw at us, knowing that all these circumstances are arranged of the Lord to strengthen our character, to take us to prayer, to make us trust in the Lord day by day, and to make us great witnesses of the grace that has worked in our lives, so that we don't react as other worldly people do to such circumstances and can only think of revenge and cursing. Well, you understand that. You know, Christians have a number of reasons why they know they ought to be meek to those around them. I've got a little list here, and we're finished with this here this morning. Why should the Christian believer be meek towards those around them? Well, first of all is this. Because our Saviour was. Because our Saviour was. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Oh, friends, this is what we learn. We learn to live our lives as the Saviour lived his, and to be gentle and compassionate to those round about us. We'll never do that unless we first submitted to the Lord, yielded up our lives to him, mourned over our sin, trusted in the Saviour and what he has done upon the cross. Oh, friends, do you see it? Seeing how poor in spirit we were, now the Lord would bless us. And now we want to be meek to those round about us because our Saviour was. And we are disciples, we are followers of Him. But then also, of course, this is a great ornament and badge of a Christian, to be meek. You don't find many meek people in the world. And friends, the only meek ones are really believers. Real believers. And even many believers don't do very well here. To be meek is to be the badge, is to let people know that we really are the Lord. You know, you can talk away and you can do all sorts of things and people won't be convinced that you're a Christian or that you've got anything to say to them. But if you're meek, if you're gentle, if you're genuinely kind, if you've got concern for those round about them, especially for their spiritual welfare, then people will see that, they'll understand that, and they will inquire, hopefully, as to why you have such a hold on God. And here is another thing, of course. This is the way to be like God, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've already said this. But you see, in the Bible it says that we're to be holy as God is holy. And our friends, we are those that are to be like God in our gentleness and care and watchfulness over other folk. And then also, of course, meekness proves that you've conquered yourself. Oh, this is the great thing. That's the great discipline in life, isn't it? This even is taught in secular schools. Of course, that children have got to conquer themselves and discipline themselves. But of course, it never really happens. It never really happens only with the believer, only with the saved, only with those that have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They have truly conquered themselves. They are the strongest people in the world, so that nothing affects them in the sense that they spoil their testimony and they are unkind to others. No, this is the thing. This is the thing. Well, we've conquered ourselves. And nothing that comes our way will shake us or knock us down or make us move away from the Christian faith. We have such a hold on it, and the Lord has such a hold on us. We've conquered ourselves because we've learned this great lesson that we need to be truly meek, totally submissive to God's word and God's providence that comes to us from day to day. Friends, also, of course, meekness is the best way to conquer and to melt the heart of the enemy. Those that treat us so wretchedly, those that perhaps in our places of work are so awkward, and oh, every day we almost dread meeting them because we know they're going to sound off at us or complain about us or talk behind our back and all sorts of things. How are we going to ever deal with such folk? In meekness, in gentleness, a soft answer turning away wrath. Deal with them. Pray for them. Pray for opportunity. Oh, it may take months. It may take a couple of years with some folk. I remember working with some awkward people over the years, and I've almost smiled to myself, and I thought to myself, here is a great lesson. Here is a great situation that I can bring to specific prayer and ask for this person, and ask that every time they're nasty to me, well, then I will just smile at them and I will just be so courteous. And in the end, well, they've given up even being nasty. And even you get the feeling in a little way that's not so easy to tell, but you just kind of get the idea that they don't dislike you quite as much as they used to. You try it, friends. If there's someone in your life quite like that, oh, friends, this is so important. Meekness may be the way to conquer them, melt the heart of even our enemies. Meekness, as here in verse 5, makes you an heir of all God's possessions. Really, I'm saying here that unless you're meek, you're not a believer. And unless you're a believer, you won't inherit these things. If you aspire to heaven and to inherit that eternal earth that God will make, our friends, we must be meek and we must seek the Lord to help us in this great matter of salvation. Oh, friends, just think of the mischief of an unmeek spirit. You see people quarrelling, unbelievers quarrelling, perhaps even a believer just quarrelling a little. What happens? Well, you end up with sin and trouble and strife and shame on the Saviour. Oh, friends, there it is. Oh, think of all the mischief that an unmeek spirit brings. And a lack of meekness will make you to doubt your salvation. If you carry on in an unmeek situation, and you're not so nice to other people around about you, well then, what proof will you have that grace is working in your heart and in your life? You won't have any. And gradually you'll wonder,
am I a believer? Am I following the Lord?
Oh, keep at this. May this be at the heart of your Christian living, so that you might have great assurance. Well, I couldn't live like this unless the Lord helped me, unless His Spirit was in me, unless He changed my life. I couldn't possibly be so kind and nice to this horrible person. Friends, you see how it works? Oh, friends, and if we say we cannot be meek, if we say we cannot be meek, then it's a sure sign that we still need to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for His salvation and that great change of life. We cannot possibly be really happy if we say, I can't be meek. That's not the way I can live my life. Do you see these three simple lessons here? 3, 4, and 5. Here we have, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, friends, do you see yourself as bankrupt? Or did you see yourself in the past as bankrupt? And now you have the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. Blessed are they that mourn. Do you mourn over your sin and your wretched relationship or non-relationship with God, so that now you mourn over your sin in your soul and ask God for forgiveness? Then you'll know the comfort. Then you'll know the comfort of forgiveness and salvation and pardon. Do you know what it is to be meek? To submit yourself to God. To yield up your life and say, here is my life. Take it, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do you see it? Do you see the way of salvation? Wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be blessed in these things indeed. Amen.